Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, good morning, everyone. See if I can find the right thing to plug in here. There's a bunch of cords. So usually the elders get a chance to share from the book of Mark on the first Sunday. Well, this is not the first Sunday of the month. It's not the second Sunday either. It's the third. And it's mainly because of my schedule that we've had to make some changes here. So let me see if I can get this where I need it to be. Great. So this week, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. So if you would begin to turn to that passage with me. So last month, Mike shared about Jairus' daughter and also about the woman with the discharge of blood. This was contained in a Mark and sandwich. And for literature people, this is called an intercalation. So we can use a proper term too sometimes. But today we'll start another sandwich by putting down the first piece of bread. And by the way, there are notes in the bulletin if you need some notes or anything. So another thing that Mike pointed out that was the importance of touch. And Jesus used his touch to heal. And we'll again see that in this passage. A couple weeks ago, I had a question that was posed to me a lot. Where are you from? Each time I had to think, are they asking where I currently live, or are they asking where I actually am from? Let's just say that was a fun time answering that question, and it actually surprised quite a few. In fact, by providence, I actually ended up in the same village that I spent the first month of my life. So many, like many of us, Jesus had a hometown, a place where he grew up, and then a place that was his primary residence. Jesus had spent time in a Gentile area in the west side of the Sea of Galilee early in chapter 5, and then crossed over to the Jewish side of Galilee on the east side around the town of Capernaum, which was Jesus' home or his primary dwelling place. But after the healing of Jairus' daughter in the Capernaum area, Jesus and his disciples returned to his hometown of Nazareth. This was the place where he grew up. As we start, please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? Where or what is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses, and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there, except that he lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and put on not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning and giving us your word. We admit we often go through the motions of getting used to hearing about Jesus and sometimes forget just how great and gracious he really is. Open our hearts now. Help us to really see Jesus for who he is. And Holy Spirit, would you guide us as we listen? Remind us that we need you for everything, from trusting you each day to telling others about who you are, even when it's hard or unpopular. Please keep us from relying on ourselves, and instead make us bold and humble to follow you here, or follow you where you lead us. Speak to us today and shape our hearts to love and honor Christ, so we walk out of here a little more like him. We entrust this whole time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this passage, the takeaway I want to leave with you is recognize Jesus, rely on him, and proclaim him despite rejection. Again, recognize Jesus, rely on him, and proclaim him despite rejection. There are two main sections in this passage we are looking at. The first is Jesus ministering in his hometown. And then Jesus sends out his 12 to minister. First, we will look at Jesus' ministry in his hometown. Jesus was in Capernaum. And Jesus was in Capernaum and just returned to Nazareth. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city where his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was from. And who was that? King David. But how did Nazareth become his hometown? Boy, did Jesus have a story to tell about that one. When Jesus was an infant, maybe even a year or two old, after King Herod heard from the wise men that a king had been born, he went through Bethlehem and killed all the children 2 years old and younger. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, had a dream, and an angel warned him about this and told him to go to Egypt. After a few years, they returned to Israel and settled in Nazareth, which is where Joseph and Mary were originally from. But more importantly, as Matthew 2:22 says, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Nazareth was considered Jesus' hometown. And it says his disciples followed him. This was not just the chosen 12 from chapter 3, but these were all that were committed to following Jesus. Jesus was considered a visiting teacher or a rabbi. So he had the opportunity to teach in the synagogue at this particular time. And it said, and as I was studying, it said the synagogues in first century Galilee were communal spaces for prayer, scripture reading, and teaching, and the people were committed to gathering together regularly to hear from the scriptures. But different from other places that Jesus taught, there were friends and family here to listen. Many people knew him or of him as a little boy running through the dirty streets of Nazareth and helping his dad in his crafts, These are the family that you would have at a family reunion, and people that you would run into at the grocery store in your hometown. They would pinch your cheeks and make sure you knew that they knew who you were and knew all about you when you were a little kid. They might even remind you of an embarrassing story of from when you were young. So these were the people that Jesus was ministering to on that day. These people knew Jesus as Joseph's son. They watched him grow up, and he was teaching here in their central place of worship as a rabbi or educated person. They knew where he came from, so they were astonished, or at least many were. There may have been a few that were expecting this, and maybe a few that were just plain old indifferent. But there are four questions that follow this astonishment. Now, there are five question marks in this passage, in this section, but two of them kind of go together. If we look at them, we see that they are questioning Jesus' deity. Where did the man get these things? Here they are questioning the source of his teaching. They watched him grow up. They knew that he was part of humanity. He was a strange boy, always good and doing the right thing, but he still ate food, slept, got sick, hurt himself, and had blood. So his teaching was not adding up to his humanity. In John 7, Jesus is celebrating Sukkot, or the Feast of the Booths, and he begins to teach in the temple. Starting in verse 15, it says, "The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?' So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me.'" The source of his teaching is God. What is the wisdom given to him? It seems that there was a lot of wisdom in his teaching, and the people were questioning his wisdom. It was not just wise teaching, but Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24 through 25 says, "But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the wisdom of God is stronger than men." And in Colossians 2:3, Paul says, referring to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is wisdom. The next question we see is them asking, how are such mighty works done by his hands? Jesus had been doing mighty works. The works that he was doing are not things that are done by mere men. They are questioning him as creator. Again, Paul affirms Jesus' deity, this time as a creator. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. The last question we see is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses, and James and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? These last two questions go together. The people are trying to point out that Jesus is just a normal man, a mortal. In this translation, he's called a carpenter. However, the word used and often translated as carpenter when referring to Jesus and Joseph better means craftsman. It's interesting that this question comes right after they seem to question him as a creator. The people seem to point out that at some time he worked here in the village of Nazareth. They knew his mother and his brothers and sisters. Four brothers are listed here, and the plural use of sisters indicates that there were at least two. So Jesus had six half-siblings. They were not wrong in pointing out that Jesus was human, but this was bringing conflict in who Jesus really was. Yes, Jesus is a man, 100% man, but not just a man. He is 100% God. They questioned his deity, proved his humanity. Now they become offended. So why did they become offended? Familiarity breeds contempt. They struggle to accept that someone from their community could be extraordinary. Familiarity makes them blind to his uniqueness. He was a threat to their beliefs and pride. Accepting Jesus' claims would mean upending their religious assumptions and submitting to someone they thought was just an ordinary man. Jealousy and resentment. Seeing a peer claim authority can trigger resistance, especially if it challenges social norms and hierarchies and comfort zones. Lack of faith or openness. Their unwillingness to see beyond what they knew prevented them from receiving blessing or insight. We do this often. I don't want to think that I'm the only one that does this. I hope not. But have you ever checked up on that kid from high school that you never thought would get anywhere, only to find out that they're a vice president of a company? Then you think that there's no way that they got to that position by their skill or knowledge. Come on, I knew him in high school. There's no way he could be successful in that position. Or when a peer is promoted, there's no way that person got there because they were good. We could react with suspicion or offense, doubting that the move was above board and legitimate. As we read this narrative, we scratch our heads and wonder, what's the deal? Don't these guys get it? Yet, we are prone to doing the same thing. Jesus responds, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives, and in his own hometown. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Jesus was referring to how Old Testament prophets were often treated. And in Jeremiah 6, the prophet Jeremiah details how the prophets were often rejected. We see in chapter 3 of Mark that Jesus' family did not understand who he was. John 7:5 says that his brothers did not believe him. Here, his hometown was rejecting him. In Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, because they did not honor him or they did not believe in him, Jesus could not do mighty works. In Mark 2, 1 through 12, we saw the greater work was salvation. This dishonor seems to indicate that at this time, salvation did not come to this village. In the story of the paralytic and his friends believed, and Jesus responded, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Only after that, to show his authority to forgive sins, Jesus healed the paralytic. Unfortunately, this did not happen here. He did touch a few people. It seems from the word used in context that these were just sickly or weak people. There was not healing of lepers, paralytics, withered hands, demon possessions, bleeding, or resurrections, as we've already seen in Mark. This touch was a healing touch. Mike shared about 6 weeks ago about the importance of touch. Some may not like being touched, but we all need touch. Jesus' touch healed. The word healed here goes even further to say that Jesus was serving these people. Part of the action of his healing was service. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief. It was obvious who he was. The people even questioned what he was doing as being supernatural. I'm sure that the people knew that Jesus was not just a normal village kid, but they rejected that and became offended. They did not want to believe. Jesus was sent to serve, yet he was rejected by his own family and village. From Nazareth, Jesus went about the villages teaching. This was his primary earthly ministry. But not only was he teaching to the general population, but he was teaching to his disciples and particularly preparing the 12 for ministry as well. Next, we come to our Markan sandwich, and I will put down the first slice of bread. This sandwich narrative begins with Jesus sending out the 12 that we will see here. Then the middle consists of the story of John the Baptist's death. And then finally, in verse 30, we see the second slice of bread, which comes with the return of the disciples from their ministry. Jesus had been spending a lot of time preparing the 12 for this moment. Many believed this happened about a year after Jesus was baptized. And about a year or two from here, Jesus will send out 72 disciples to do the same thing. But here, Jesus summons the 12 and prepares to send them out. The sending is not just going out to survive, but to be set apart for specific purpose. They were being commissioned to serve. There are three aspects of this commissioning. Jesus first gave them authority. This authority is over unclean spirits or demons. It was authority on an incredible level. So as parents, we have authority over our children. But it's a lot easier to have authority over a chair or a garden rake than the will of a three-year-old child. Similarly, on the supernatural level, it's easier to have authority over things like sickness than over a willful being like demons. We will see that this authority extends not just to unclean spirits, but also to sickness and disease. The next aspect of this commissioning is that Jesus instructed them to take nothing with them. The only things that the instruction indicates that they should take is one tunic, one staff, and two sandals. Four things. Nothing extra was taken to distract them from their purpose. They were to take no food, no bag, and no money. No food because they were depending on God to supply the food. No bags, so they couldn't collect things to carry with them. And no money, again, to depend on God. God was going to care for them and provide their needs. Jesus was sending them out and wanted them not to be distracted by things and to depend on God to provide. The third thing Jesus instructed them on is how to respond to rejection. We have seen that Jesus was rejected by his relatives and his village. And he is now giving the apostles instructions on how they need to respond in a similar situation. Verse 10 indicates that this was an expectation that there was an expectation that they would go into homes. There's no hotels and few places that we would even consider commercial lodging at the time. The Jewish people seemed to have a good hospitality protocol and would invite visitors into their homes, almost like a concept of bed and breakfast. If a home would not receive them and not listen to them, they were to leave. As they were doing so, they were to shake the dust off of their sandals, off of their feet. Mark says in verse 11 that this was a testimony against the home. This was a cultural practice at the time for when Jews re-entered their homeland. They would shake off the Gentile dirt off their feet so as symbolically not to bring spiritual impurity in with them. In the parallel passage in Matthew 10, Jesus says in verse 15, "Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Shaking the dust off was both a visible warning of judgment for rejecting Christ's message and a declaration that the disciples had done what they could, releasing them from further responsibility for the town's response. The 12 went out and proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were sharing the gospel that the Messiah is here, and they were preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. Matthew 10, 1 through 15 gives us more detail on what they were to do. Jesus gave a list of things, and at the top of that list was to proclaim the gospel. But then they were to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. Again, it seems that these miracles were dependent upon response, the response of belief of the people. As we look at this passage, to follow Jesus means we must recognize Him, depend on Him, and proclaim Him, even in the face of rejection. We need to recognize Jesus and not let our familiarity blind us for who He truly is. Nazareth knew about Jesus, but they didn't truly know Him. Don't say, I already know the story, or that's just Jesus. Ask, am I honoring Him daily as Lord, or am I treating Him as ordinary? Depend on Jesus, serving in His strength and not our own. We saw that the 12 were sent out with nothing extra. Why? Because a mission relies on God's authority and provision. Where in my life am I tempted to trust my own resources instead of Christ's sufficiency? Proclaim Jesus, sharing His message even when someone won't receive it. Jesus prepared them for rejection and taught them to move forward in faith. We mustn't measure success by immediate results. Our faithfulness in proclaiming Christ is success, whether people accept or reject. It does not matter. As we go this week, honor Jesus daily and spend time in Scripture and worship with fresh eyes, not routine ones. Step into dependence on Him. Take a concrete step that forces you to rely on God, not yourself. Give generously. Say yes to something scary. Serve beyond your comfort. Proclaim with faith. Intentionally opening a conversation or showing gospel love to a neighbor, coworker, or family member. Then leave the results to God. As we've seen today, Jesus was rejected in His own hometown, but He didn't stop teaching, healing, and serving. He sent His disciples out with His authority, with nothing but dependence on God, and with the expectation that not everyone would receive them. The same is true for us. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must recognize Him for who He truly is, not just as someone familiar, but as Lord and Savior. We must depend on Him daily, trusting His provision instead of clinging to our own resources and control. And we must proclaim Him faithfully even when others reject His message. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.